Going to read 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 to 30, and it's on page 364. For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel, but in the third year Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and yet we're doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imla." "The king should not say such a thing," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imla, at once." Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Chenaanah, had made iron horns, and he declared, "This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, the other prophets without exception are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." When he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead or not?" "Attack and be victorious," he answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?" Micaiah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing round him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there?' One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' 'By what means?' the Lord asked. 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets,' he said. 'You will succeed in enticing him,' said the Lord. 'Go and do it.' So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you." Then Zedekiah, son of Chenaanah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. "Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you?" he asked. Micaiah replied, "You will find out on the day you go to hide in an inner room." The king of Israel then ordered, "Take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'This is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely.'" Micaiah declared, "If you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me." Then he added, "Mark my words, all you people." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle.
One Kings chapter 22. And let me pray for us. Father, we have your word open before us. Please help us to listen to your voice in Scripture. Thank you that you are the speaking God. Please help me to teach your word clearly and faithfully, and for us all to hear rightly. Father, we don't want to have itching ears, ears that just want to say what our sinful desires want. But we want to hear your voice and respond rightly and obediently and with praise and thanks to you, the living God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our last sermon in 1 Kings. And I want to begin by asking the question, who is speaking the truth? And do we want to hear the truth? Those are the big questions this week. Now, that is a challenge that we face in politics this year, and lots of other countries do as well. There's going to be a general election. It will be, sadly, the first election where I think artificial intelligence may well deceive us. I'm rather fearful of what we're going to see and hear. It raises the question, who is speaking the truth? But also, do we want the truth? Now, of course, we face that in all of life, in all kinds of everyday tasks. We want to know what is true and real. And of course, in the big questions of life, is there a God? Can I know him? Can I be forgiven? Can I trust God's word as reliable, as true truths? Now, in our passage this morning, we're reminded that God's word is always true, but often it's not welcome. God's word is always true, but often it's not what we want to hear. And at the heart of this chapter is a decision that King Ahab has to make. He's presented with two different truth claims. One he knows to be true, but he does not want it to be true. The other he knows to be false, but he would love it to be true. Now, this passage will help us to know what to believe and who to believe. One commentator actually calls this passage, this chapter, getting clear about God's word. So it's relevant to all of us, whether we're seeking, inquiring, whether we've been here just a Christian for a few weeks, or whether we've been a Christian for many, many years. And the Apostle Paul writes this to Timothy as a young church leader. Sorry, Timothy's the young church leader. Paul writes as the apostle. In 2 Timothy 4, he writes, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Can I say that itching ears there is not a physical condition? It is a spiritual condition. Will we hear God's word, or do we just want other people to tell us what we want to hear? God's word is true, but it's not always welcome. And chapter 22, the presenting issue, if you like, is the question, should King Ahab of Israel go to war with Aram, that is Syria, should he go to war or not? And King Ahab wants to go to war against Aram. Verse 1, "The king of Israel had said to his officials, 'Don't you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and yet we're doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?' And he says this while King Jehoshaphat of Judah, remember that's the southern kingdom, Israel's the northern kingdom, and we know that from 2 Kings that King Jehoshaphat's daughter had married Ahab's son. Verse 4, so Ahab asked Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight against Ramoth Gilead? And it's clear what Ahab wants to do. So firstly, I've said, my first point is this, the unfaithful king who ignores God's word and listens to false prophets. See, Jehoshaphat asks the crucial question in verse 4. He replied, I am as you are, my people as are your people, my horses as your horses. But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first seek the counsel of the Lord. It's worth noting there, isn't it, that Jehoshaphat himself, I think by implication, commits his forces before seeking the Lord's counsel. How foolish. But he does say, first seek the counsel of the Lord. And Ahab has 400 prophets that are ready to speak. They are false prophets who claim to speak God's word. Verse 6, look, go, they answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. You couldn't get a clearer message than that. But Jehoshaphat is not convinced. Verse 7, is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom you can inquire of? And here we come to the heart of the story. Look at verse 8. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, there is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He's Micaiah, son of Imlah. Ahab hates Micaiah. He hates the word he speaks. Now remember that Ahab is the most evil and unfaithful king that there's been in Israel. That's why we've had so much time in 1 Kings on King Ahab. It's, if you like, one of the, if not the low point of Old Testament history. And Ahab never wants to hear the word of the Lord. Even though incredibly graciously, incredibly kindly, God keeps sending him prophets, true prophets. And here again, there is still one prophet who speaks the word of God to him. What kindness! How good it is for us to have God's word open this morning and to hear from the Lord. But will we act on what the Lord says? Please pray for me to be a clear and faithful teacher. Now, Ahab doesn't see it that way. He doesn't want the consistent truthfulness of God's word. We've seen it actually as we follow, been struck how many times the word of the Lord said this. The word of the Lord came. And to please Jehoshaphat, Micaiah is called. Verse 9, so the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once. Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. And then to reinforce the message that they are bringing, there's a little play by one of them. So Zedekiah, one of the false prophets, gets some iron horns, presumably a helmet with an iron horn, and he acts out a little play. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenaniah, had made iron horns, and he declared, this is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they're destroyed. And look at this, all the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. Attack Ramoth Gilead and be victorious, they said, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. Here are prophets who claim to speak in the Lord's name. Do you see it there in that verse? Who promise the Lord success. Again, the Lord will give it into the king's hand. Verse 24, they claim to have the Spirit of the Lord, and they speak the same message, but they are false prophets. Verse 13, the messenger who'd gone to summon Micaiah said to him, look, the other prophets, without exception, are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. See, even the messenger tells, look, Micaiah, look, just fall into line, won't you? Don't rock the boat with a difficult message. You see, Ahab wants a crowd telling him what he wants to hear. Again, remember, if you look back through the chapters we've looked at 1 Kings, consistently the word of the Lord King comes to Ahab and he does what he wants to do. And can I just at this point apply it? We need to beware, don't we, an Ahab mindset, both individually and as a church. Beware of gathering a crowd to say things that we want to hear or that mean we can avoid what God says in his word. Yes, I am speaking now. The only authoritative place we can find God's word, authoritative place, is in the Bible, God's word written. Now you see, the people who we may gather might call themselves Christians, might claim to have the Spirit, but don't take God's word seriously. How easy it is to find church leaders or bishops, clergy, writers who will tell people what they want to hear, what itching ears want to hear, and what allow people to follow sinful desires. You see, you can avoid what the Bible says and dress it up very religiously. And the striking thing here is you only need one person to tell you the truth of God's word, but a group of people can easily lead you astray. You know, because there are so many, they must be right. And they have PhDs. Now, many of us will say here at Trinity, praise God, that we're not hostile to God's word. Far from it. But I wonder at times whether we're embarrassed by the clarity and truth of God's word at times. I mean, even I, as I preach through 1 Kings, have sometimes thought, gulp, I'm going to have to teach this. See, watch out for an Ahab mindset. You know, we might be choosing a church. Do we secretly want a church that never warns about the reality and awfulness of sin and judgment and hell? That's currently completely out of fashion, isn't it? But of course, it's only when we know and feel those things that we see how wonderful the Lord Jesus is as Savior. It's not just a therapeutic gospel that we believe, that Jesus is with us and will help us in our problems. Please don't get me wrong, of course he helps us. But he objectively is the Savior from sin and death and hell. And, you know, sometimes maybe, or do we secretly just want a church which is just a bit more fuzzy, you know, around the edges, you know. You know, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. You know, can't we just flex a little on that? We want to be a church that is faithfully hearing what God says, however uncomfortable that might be. Let's look at the faithful prophet. Secondly, the faithful prophet who only says what the Lord says. And he refuses to scratch itching ears, to use that New Testament picture of Paul to Timothy. Verse 14, but Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. Micaiah is the faithful prophet who commits to say only what the Lord says. Verse 15, when he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not? And I think this next little bit, verse is said in a sarcastic tone. Well done, Zoe, for reading it. Sarcastic. Attack and be victorious, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. I think that's the sense of it there. And then the king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Isn't it Ahab's court? Please tell me the truth of the Lord. But actually, he doesn't want to hear it. He kind of does, but he doesn't. You see, the faithful prophet, Micaiah, is bound to God's word. And he's not going to be manipulated by kings or messengers or church leaders or other false prophets. Whatever the word of the Lord is, that is what must be said. Ahab tells King Ahab he's going to tell the truth. He's going to tell the truth. And Ahab knows what's true. Please tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord. But I don't really want to hear that. I'd rather go to war. And then Micaiah describes a picture of the terrible death of Ahab and the defeat of Israel's army. Verse 17. Then Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me but only bad? So he looks as if he's prophesying the defeat of Israel's army, the death of Ahab, a graphic picture, sheep scattered without a shepherd. And here is this faithful prophet standing alone against a crowd of voices, all saying the opposite. 400 against one. And the 400, of course, worked for the establishment. Often the majority worked for the establishment. It is hard to speak truth to power, isn't it? Far easier to go with the crowd. Far easier to say, this is the established line. This is what society thinks. Now let me apply this to all of us in the church. And I'm going to say, yes, that the God's word now, the authoritative God's word, is what we find in the Bible. There is no more authoritative revelation than this. So I want to speak to those who speak God's word from the Bible to others. That might be pastor preachers to me, or anybody else who preaches here at the front, to pastor who pastor youth group leaders who are trying to teach God's word faithfully and clearly, small group leaders, even people who do it one-to-one. We should be constantly seeking to open God's word with each other and encouraging each other from God's word. The faithful pastor only teaches what God's word says. And that's why we look for people with convictions about God's word, competence to teach God's word, to teach the truth and refute error absolutely clearly in the Bible and in what, in theory, Church of England church leaders are to do. They're to teach the truth, refute error, godly character. Convictions, competence, godly character. We might add here, courage. A friend of mine was a church rep, a church warden, looking for a new vicar of his church in Oxfordshire. And the patronage trustees, those who make the appointment, were my old Oxford College Christ Church. And three times this friend of mine had to appear before the dean of the college, who's also the dean of the cathedral. And the dean of the college called my friend in to recommend who they should accept. Three times my friend had listened to the teaching of the proposed candidates and said to the Dean of Christchurch in his fantastic surroundings, his home, "No, we won't accept him as he does not teach God's word clearly and faithfully. He won't teach the truth and refute error." Now that takes some courage, let me say, to stand up and say to your patron's trust, "No, we won't have that person because they won't teach the truth faithfully and refute error," and do that with courage. They're not competent to teach. They might well have had godly character, I don't know. And it's worth reflecting, isn't it, here on the challenges in the currently in the Church of England, all because, just because a majority of church leaders are in favour of changing the Bible's clear teaching on gender and sexuality, that does not mean that they're right. I mean, that is the presenting issue at the moment, but that's just the outworking of lots of liberal theology that undermines God's word. And rather, we should protest where they won't listen to the clear teaching of God's word, the biblical and Catholic understanding all down the ages. And as God's word says so clearly, call them to repent and have nothing to do with them until they do. Now let me say, that can be a lonely business. One against 400. Nobody likes to be called narrow or standoffish. The faithful prophet also must resist peer pressure. Think of the pressure on Micaiah. The other prophets are without exception are predicting success for the king. This is the way to go in the future of the life of our nation and the life of our church. Let your word agree with theirs. Speak favorably. To use peer pressure to silence the true prophet. You know, there's every chance of going places if you broaden your teaching. Accept other ways as valid. The faithful prophet only says what the Lord says. Now let's look briefly at verses 19 to 23. We might be unsettled by them, but again, they're very powerful verses because Micaiah gives Ahab a replay of what took place in the throne room of God. Do you notice that we've had the throne room of Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and now we get taken to the throne room of God? Ahab may think he rules, but the true ruler is in heaven. Just look, verse 19. Micaiah continued, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there?" You see, here is the sovereign king of all the earth who shapes and determines history, as we've sung this morning. There'll be no doubt which king rules and whose word really matters. And Micaiah sees the Lord conducting a kind of contest in the heavenly council. A bit like, if you remember what happened with Job. And look, and the Lord said, "Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there?" That's the task. See, the Lord has already decreed judgment and death for Ahab, but how will it come about? Who will lure Ahab to his destruction? Verse 20b, look, one suggested this and another that. Some inadequate suggestions. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, "I will entice him." "By what means?" the Lord asked. "I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets," he said. "You will succeed in enticing him," said the Lord. "Go and do it." So Micaiah has been shown this planning, so he can tell Ahab, and he announces its execution. Verse 23, "So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you." See, it couldn't be clearer, could it? The 400 prophets are lying. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Let me say that that is the third time that disaster has been decreed for Ahab, for his wicked and evil disobedience. Now, let me say, I think that as we read that, some of us will be unsettled by this, won't we? Some may ask, is it not unfair of the Lord to deceive Ahab? But that's the wrong question. There is no deception. The Lord clearly tells Ahab what's going on, and he's actually done that many times, that he's being lured by his destruction to his destruction by his own prophets. The Lord could not be clearer and more transparent. You see, the big point is clear that judgment will come through God's word. He always keeps what he promises to do. And we're given this to remind us that judgment will come. Just another lesson to learn, that faithful prophets will suffer and be persecuted. Just look on, verse 24. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaniah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you? He asked. Micaiah replied, you'll find out on the day you go to hide in an inner room. I think that Micaiah means let's just see what, wait and see what happens. But it's going to be awful when it comes. But a reminder that the faithful speaker of God's word will suffer, will be persecuted, will be isolated, will be spoken ill of, will be rubbished. Don't expect a faithful preacher of God's word to have a good reputation with other religious leaders who don't teach God's word. Then thirdly, the unfaithful king who discovers the certainty of God's word. We've not got time to look at the details of the rest of the chapter. The battle happens, but I left the reading deliberately on a kind of edge. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. It's funny, isn't it? He says to Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, you wear the royal robes, I'll go in disguise, let's go into battle. And of course, Jehoshaphat's got a massive target on his back. It's a bit of a cliffhanger, but just turn over the page. Do read it this week. Great stories. But verse 37. So the king died, that's Ahab, and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood as the word of the Lord had declared. So the writer stresses the fulfillment of God's word. Yes, the word of the Lord has come true. When God speaks, you can trust that word, both when it speaks of grace, but also warning when it speaks of judgment. It's just a reminder, isn't it, that when God says in his word, the wages of sin is death, that's true. Because we're sinners, we die physically. We're all dying physically. That's a big indicator. We die spiritually. That is, we're separated from the life of God and we'll face eternal death and hell. And the original false prophet, Satan, the father of lies, of course, back in the Garden of Eden, he told Eve, you won't die. He denied the truth of God's word. He denied the reality of God's judgment. But God's word is clear and true, isn't it? Certain and true. But then so is the glorious promise of salvation, isn't it? The saving love and grace found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us, fourthly, to the faithful king and prophet who speaks God's word. You see, so many chapters devoted to Ahab's unfaithful disobedience. You know, at times it is a hard read. Great stories. But think about those listening to this in exile. The lessons would be clear. Don't be like Ahab. Don't be led again into such disobedience to God's word When the leaders are saying one thing, make sure that you are faithful, but also, will we have a faithful king? See, the only hope for Israel and for us is the promised son of David, God's perfect king. And he is the king who can deal with all the enemies of sinful people like us. He can deal with our sin. He can deal with death. He can deal with evil. He can rule according to the word of God. He is the word of God and speaks the word of God. And he will live forever. And he's bringing in his kingdom of truth and righteousness and justice. And of course, the faithful prophet and king that was Jesus and is Jesus was, of course, persecuted and mocked and isolated, especially by religious people who hated the truth of God's word. But he was faithful. He was faithful all the way to the cross to die for your sins, to die for my sins. The faithful king and prophet who speaks God's word. And so, of course, we can trust his word and we should trust his word. And, of course, in Jesus alone, we can have true hope. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you for the way that the Old Testament speaks of and points to and promises the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful King and prophet who speaks your word faithfully. Thank you that when he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, nobody comes to the Father except through me." Father, thank you for making that clear teaching made known through Jesus. How wonderful to find in Jesus the one who speaks the truth of your word, who brings us the life that we all need, knowing you as our Father and Jesus as our Savior and Lord, and who opens the way to know you through his sin-bearing death and resurrection. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because his word is certain and true, thank you that he alone can offer true hope. So, Father, please help us to listen carefully to your word, to respond rightly, and not to have itching ears, not to listen to those who do not teach your word clearly and faithfully, and speak your word clearly and faithfully. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's